Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. I'm going to read from chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. This is another in our series of God's invitation to the Christ-centered life. We are looking at connecting with each other by giving, and while I've stress particularly in this sermon giving of our finances and resources, we also understand that we give of time and talents and gifts that we use on behalf of others. Listen again for the word of God. The point is this, says Paul, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you've made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us, for the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One day in 1888, a certain Norwegian businessman reached for the morning newspaper. Flipping through the pages, he received the shock of his life. He saw his own obituary. It was all a terrible mistake, of course. The businessman's brother had died, and a careless reporter, confusing the two of them, had composed an obituary for the wrong man. But because of that blunder, the businessman got a rare and disturbing glimpse of how he was viewed by the world, of what the world would say about him when he did die. He didn't like what he read. To be sure, the facts of his life were correct, and all his impressive achievements were laid out in great detail. Yet there was nothing of his high principles, his beliefs, his values, the things he held most dear. Instead, the obituary focused on his inventions, his factories, and his great wealth. Decades before, he had created an explosive he called dynamite. And this weapon of destruction had made him wealthy and famous. The Norwegian businessman was the world-renowned Alfred Nobel. But it was on the day that he read his own obituary that Alfred Nobel began a new life. He realized, reading about his death, that the world saw his life founded on violence and war, and shocked, Nobel decided that this experience had given him a second chance. He began giving his money away. He made provision in his will for the Nobel Prizes, rewarding those who had made the greatest contributions to humanity and peace. Today, he is best remembered for his humanitarian work, the Nobel Peace Prize. Alfred Nobel, in effect, rewrote his own obituary. Thank God there are some occasions in life when we are given the grace to see ourselves as we truly are, to discern that something is wrong and to change it. Alfred Nobel was given another chance to use his money not for destruction, but for honor, not for violence, but for joy. And friends, giving offers us that same second chance. God loves a cheerful giver, writes the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. He was writing this with regard to the special offering he was conducting on behalf of the mother church in Jerusalem. A famine had struck in that area, and he was encouraging others to give to support the church and their needs for food, clothing, shelter. But what a concept that giving things away will make us happy. But it's the gospel truth. Anyone who's ever dug deeply enough to give a sacrificial gift, a gift that really costs something in money or time or effort or talents, and then has watched the smile of gratitude on the face of the recipients, knows what it means to be a cheerful giver. It feels wonderful to give things away if by giving we bring joy. Now understand, when Paul talks about a cheerful giver, the Greek word he uses, eleron, is related to our English word hilarious. I agree with the minister Carlos Wilton when he says that he likes hilarious better, for cheerfulness seems so low-key, so ordinary. Cheerful sounds like, well, looking on the bright side, or starting each day with a smile. Hilarious, on the other hand, is a great big belly laugh and expands the whole body in shaking. Hilarious is not a chuckle, it's a guffaw. It's rolling in the aisles with merriment. It's LOL, laugh out loud. That's the kind of cheerfulness, hilariousness that Paul's talking about. Now, is Paul really saying that the chance to give things away can fill our lives with laughter? Yes, he is. I, for one, have had it with this grim, tight-lipped attitude towards money in general and giving in particular. Let's stop approaching this as if we're heading to get a root canal. In fact, it's been said that when we tell people to give until it hurts, we discover that the pain threshold of most people is very, very low. But Carlos Wilton points out that the hilarious side of giving operates from a view of abundance rather than scarcity. Hear him tell about that vision of abundance. There's an East Indian fable about a rich man who is traveling far from home. A thief notices his fine clothes and his bulging money bag and decides to travel with him and look out for a way to rob him of his treasure. Each night, in the humble inns along the roadside, the thief unrolls his bedroll early and pretends to sleep. And then, as the rich man leaves the room to get washed up and ready for the night, the thief rummages through his belongings in search of the treasure sack. But he can never find it. As soon as he hears the rich man's footsteps, he leaps back into his bedroll, certain that he's just moments away from finding the treasure. And every morning, the thief once again pretends to sleep until the rich man goes down for breakfast, and yet the morning is the same as evening. The thief never can find the money. And day after day this goes on until the two men finally reach their destination. As they are parting, the thief's curiosity gets the better of him. He admits to the rich man what he's been up to, and he asks, "How have you eluded me for so long? Did you guess that I was out to rob you?" "Yes," said the rich man, "I guessed that the very first night." "Then where did you hide the treasure?" "It was very simple," replied the rich man. "Every night when you went to get cleaned up before bed, I slipped into the room and put my treasure in your pillow. And every morning after you had rifled through my belongings, I got it back." Sometimes, in all our anxiety over finances, we too miss the treasure that is close at hand. If we're ever going to be hilarious givers, we've got to somehow stop chasing after treasure in every imaginable place and realize that we have plenty of treasure close at hand. Yes, here we're talking about a vision of abundance. Lynn Twist, the former executive director of the Hunger Project, gives an insight that may help us here. In one of her books, she reflects on what it is in life that gives money so much power. It comes from what she calls the great lie of scarcity. We are taught that there's not enough. There's not enough to go around. There's bound to be someone left out. There are way too many people. There's not enough food. There's not enough water. There's not enough air. There's not enough time. There's not enough money. The false belief that we live in a world of scarcity becomes a driving force in our lives. But when we name scarcity a lie and recognize that God is able to provide us with everything we need, then we are able to share in every good work. So giving then is a litmus test of faith. It's why Jesus had more to say about money than any other subject, except perhaps God's love in God's kingdom. Jesus says that how you and I relate to and use our property, our gifts, our talents, and our time is not something peripheral. It's rather very central to our relationship with God. Trusting and serving God with our resources is a primary sign of authentic faith. Yes, we connect to each other with our giving. Now, I suspect you've been asking yourself all along, well, this sounds very much like a stewardship sermon, and this is January and not October or November. Maybe someone should help the new interim pastor out and explain. But my friends, I proclaim this message today because in a real sense, something hilarious is going on here at First Presbyterian Church. Hilarious not in the sense of laughing at, but laughing with. Here, in the midst of an interim transition period, do you realize that 45% of our members who pledged last year raised their pledge for this year? 45%? Do you realize there are 21 or more new pledgers? What an incredible message. Now, yes, there are nearly 40 pledges from last year still out, but I think all in all, this is an incredible message. And in the midst of all this, walk out this door and see what $1.6 million has been pledged to do. In early March, the campaign will be open to the entire congregation, but well over 90% of it is already fully subscribed. And so what the stewardship committee was hoping you would hear as a message, and you've received it in the mail. If you've pledged, wonderful. If you haven't, please do. This is for the annual campaign, and if you can raise your pledge, marvelous. In March, if you wish, you may make a modest pledge to the Interior Renewal Project. That is a remarkable thing to say in the midst of an interim period, a remarkable accomplishment that is already in the works. But my friends, though we'd like to reach our goal of 300 pledgers, it's not so much how much, but rather that one makes a commitment. Raising a church budget is by no means the primary vision of what this is about. It is about the discipline of giving, of reaching out to others, of connecting with others through your support of Christ's mission and ministry. As the minister Carl Travis puts it, if you're motivated to think about giving because your church might be in rough financial waters and you're wondering how to increase its budget to pay the light bill, fair enough. But take note, if that's your theological pitch, you're likely to remain in the dark. People need to speak first of joy and God's grace and individual spiritual discipline and benefit. Stewardship is to be an exuberant, excited, doxological proclamation that the God who set us in this abundant world refuses to turn his back on us or close God's hand. We live amidst unparalleled bounty. Our stewardship context is about stepping into the generous heart of God, the kingdom of God, where we might learn to do likewise. Yes, the good news is there's a much more joyous and far less anxious motivation for talking about giving than the need to simply subscribe to a church budget. If we actually believe this, our congregational efforts to connect with one another will go far beyond the realm of financial stewardship. It will begin with a graceful declaration about the joy of emulating a selfless God. If you and I believe in a world of scarcity, if that's what we believe, it is a sure thing we'll find giving a chore, a threat, even an insurmountable challenge. But if you and I catch the vision of God's abundance, hilarious giving will be our joy. In downtown Seattle a few years ago, a man was walking down the street. Just a few days before Christmas, he came upon one of those Salvation Army kettles, and he approached the volunteer ringing the bell. He He felt an unaccustomed spirit of generosity wash over him, and he pulled out all his change and put it in. He dropped every last cent, walked a few more steps, then came back, opened up his wallet, and gave every dollar there. And grinning ear to ear, he walked away with a bounce to his step. But about two blocks later, the bounce wore out. Suddenly it hit him, what have I done? The man turned around, walked back to the volunteer, asked for his money back. He got it and left again, walking very quickly this time. For two blocks, writes one minister, that man walked in the kingdom of God. For two blocks, he was free of the burden of his possession. For two blocks, he put other people above himself. For two blocks, he was self-giving and generous. For two blocks, he was blessed, but like so many of us, he could not stand the uncertainty that goes with that much blessing. He wanted to continue to think that he was in control. He walked back out of the realm of God's kingdom and back into the well-worn grooves of this selfish world. Friends, I hope you'll consider today, with your time, talent, finances, all your gifts, what it means to walk in the kingdom of God, how to connect with one another, with your giving. Yes, I invite you to consider the hilarious side of stewardship. And to God be the glory. Amen.